You are the light of the world.
A town built on a hill cannot be hidden.
Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl.
Instead, they put it on a stand.
And it gives light to everyone in their house.
In the same way, let your light shine before others,
that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
This is my town.
This is my town.
This is my town.
These are my people.
These are my people.
These are my people.
This is my home.
This is my home.
This is my home.
And I will be the light.
Well, hey, 11:30 at Bentonville. It's a pleasure to be with you. It's an honor to be with you. God's already here. He's already doing stuff. You feel that? He's here right now. He's moving. Okay, and he's just getting started. So let's dive into the word right now, because I know he wants to say something to you today. Well, we kicked off our Be the Light series last week, and we talked about what it looks like to join our personal calling with God's greater purpose. This week, we're going to wrap things up by taking a look at what it looks like to be the light in our everyday lives, how to flesh that out. A few weeks ago, Pastor Casey and Pastor Stacy walked us through our More series, and they showed us that through the Holy Spirit, you and I can have more. Because we've all asked the question, is there more? All of us have asked that question at some point in our lives. And we learned that through the Holy Spirit, there is. And some of that more that we were talking about comes through the gifts that he gives. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthian church, tells us about three different categories or umbrellas of gifts. Okay, we've got the manifestational gifts, the ministry gifts, and the motivational gifts. Manifestational, ministry, motivational. These are gifts from the Holy Spirit, and we talk about these a lot. But did you know that Jesus also gives gifts? He does. Actually, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul tells us this. He says, "Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ." So when the Holy Spirit came, he brought gifts. But when Jesus died and was buried, was resurrected, and went back to the Father, he left gifts. The Holy Spirit brought gifts. Jesus left gifts. See that difference there? And the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives fall under those three categories. But Jesus gave us five. And actually, I'm going to show you a sixth gift. Okay? And the responsibility of the gifts that Jesus gave, that we just mentioned, is simple. It's to equip God's people to do ministry so that the church can be built. If you're taking notes, you need to write that down in your Key Point Church app. Here it is again. To equip God's people to do ministry so that the church, the body of Christ, can be built. Now, many times, the church, the capital C, misses this. They miss this opportunity because they take on all the ownership, they take on all the responsibility, and they tell everyone else who attends the church, "Hey, you know what? You can just sit back and relax and enjoy. We'll take care of everything else." Well, that's just us being a movie theater then. That creates a consumer mentality, but that is not the church that Jesus died for. Jesus died for an empowered church that was thriving and where everyone was utilizing their gifts to further the kingdom. That's a great place for you to say amen. Now, listen, pastors have a specific role in helping fulfill this. We are supposed to equip and train you to do the work of the ministry. I want to take a look at this same passage of Scripture, but I want to take a look at it in the Amplified Translation because it really capitalizes on some things that I think other translations miss. Read along with me. It says, "And his gifts to the church were varied, and he himself appointed some as apostles, special messengers, representatives, some as prophets who speak a new message from God to the people, some as evangelists who spread the good news of salvation, and some as pastors and teachers to shepherd and guide and instruct. And he did this, listen to this, to fully equip and perfect the saints, God's people, for works of service." You see how good God is right there? He's so good. "To build up the body of Christ, the church, until we all," everyone say all, "until we all reach oneness in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, growing spiritually to become a mature believer, reaching to the measure of the fullness of Christ, manifesting his spiritual completeness and exercising our spiritual gifts in unity." God wants all of us operating in our gifts so that the rest of the church can thrive, because when the church thrives, it grows. When everyone's operating in their gifts, it makes room for other people to show up. When they show up, they get to meet Jesus because you're operating in your gift. That means that when they get saved, they become aware of gifts they have inside of them they never knew existed, because now they've got a relationship with Jesus. Now we can equip and train them to operate in their gift. Then the church gets healthier and it grows and it gets bigger. Why? To create more for more people so that they can get saved and learn their gifts, and so they can fulfill their call and their purpose that God's placed on them. So listen to me. We need you operating in your gift. The church needs you. I need what you have. And you need what I have. We work together in this thing. Now, I want to point out something specific. There's a very, very important word here, which was intentional, as all words were in the Bible, but very intentional by the Holy Spirit right here, okay? And that word is some. Some. It says in this verse, some to be apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists. Why? Because we don't need as many of those. We need more saints of God, more sons and daughters of God, rising up, being who God called them to be, doing the work of the ministry. That's what we need. We don't need as many pastors and as many apostles and prophets and all the other gifts listed. In fact, based off of some of the churches you've been to and that I've been to, I don't want that many. I've experienced some bad pastors. Some of you are nodding your head at me right now, okay? Please don't say that it's the one preaching right now. I'd really appreciate that. And it's not our pastors. It's not Pastor Casey and Pastor Stacy. We've got the greatest pastors in the world. It's not them. But there are some churches who have a model of ministry that causes me to not want more pastors, because they're not doing it biblically. They're not empowering their people. They're not releasing their people to be who God's called them to be. Thankfully, we're a key point. That doesn't happen here. You get released, you get equipped, you get trained, you get unleashed to be who God's called you to be and to do what God's called you to do. Now, this passage of Scripture, we often refer to it as the fivefold ministry, because there are five different gifts listed here, five different offices, and so we refer to it as the fivefold ministry. But I'd like to suggest to you that there is a sixth, and that sixth one is you. You, the body of Christ, stepping up and doing the work of the ministry. That is the sixth office represented here in this verse, and we miss it. And I need to put a qualifier out here. I'm a pastor. I get paid full time to do this. I have the privilege and the honor of serving the vision God's given Pastor Casey and Pastor Stacy for Key Point Church and for Northwest Arkansas. But I'm not the only minister. You are. And you see, just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean that I get to step away from the work of the ministry. I have two callings on my life. When I gave my life to Jesus, I was called to do the work of the ministry because I'm God's kid now. As a pastor now, I have the privilege and responsibility of getting to help equip and train you to do the same thing. So pastors, don't get a freebie on doing the work of the ministry. We have to do it too because we're Christians first. I didn't become a pastor and then become a Christian. That's not how it worked out. I was a Christian first and then God called me to be a pastor. So I still get to do the work of the ministry, okay? I want to take a deeper look into the scripture and talk about what our roles are. So if you're taking notes, which I know you all are super safe, so everyone in this room is taking notes right now, the first thing you need to know is that you need to be available. Be available. God is not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. That is a word for somebody today. God is not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. And oftentimes in the church, we get this backwards. We look for people who are capable, who have ability. We hire them or we put them over a ministry as a volunteer leader. And we go, man, I really hope they're faithful. I really hope they are who God wants them to be. I hope they step into that. Instead of first going, hey, this person, you know what? They love God. And I know they've got some areas in their life where they can grow, yes, for sure. But they're available. They're available. There are many of us who negate God's call on our lives because we don't feel that we're able. And because of that, we make ourselves unavailable to Him. And we mask it as humility. But that's not humility, my friends. That's just bad stewardship. I did not get a lot of amens right there. If I just take the gifts that God has given me, and I feel like that because of my past experiences, my past failures, regrets, mistakes, my family history, my credit history, whatever it may be, and I say, God, that disqualifies me, I'm not able, therefore I'm not going to make myself available, it's the counterfeit to humility. And that makes me feel comfortable because I feel like I'm being spiritual when in fact I'm just being a bad steward. And we have a lot of people in the church today who are being bad stewards with what God has placed inside of them. I'm not saying that to shame anyone. I'm saying that to release you. You don't have to walk in shame. You don't have to apologize for who you are. God has called you to do the work of the ministry. All He wants you to do is say yes and make yourself available. He will take care of the rest. And you know, this reminds me of when I first started trying to date. Notice I said trying to date my now wife. Okay, I wasn't dating her yet. I was trying to get to the point where she would date me. So I wanted to see if she was available. I didn't see no ring, so I figured, well, okay, she's not married, that's good. She's not engaged. Maybe she's got a boyfriend. So I was trying to get close enough to her to see if she was, in fact, available to date. We had a similar circle of friends, and so, you know, I was trying to be all nonchalant, but guys aren't nonchalant. We are bulls at a china shop. And so we had the same group of friends, and I would walk up, you know, talk to a couple of my buddies, go, hey, how's it going? Okay, I don't care. I'd walk over here to where Tiff was. And I would go, hey, Tiff, how are you doing? It's good to see you. Did you have a good day? Yep. And then she'd walk away. She would make herself unavailable to me. And she did this for days and weeks. She just kept this going. I would try and try and try and try. And she just wasn't having it. There was no go. Shut down. Finally, one day she opened up to me, and we talked for like 4 hours that night, and the rest literally from that point on was history. Like, we never, ever, ever went back. That was it from then on. Like, we pretty much knew we were going to get married. But months after our relationship started, she told me something. And when I tell you this, I'm not saying this to toot my own horn. I'm telling it to you to prove a point. She said, the reason I wouldn't make myself available to you was because I didn't feel that I was as spiritual as you were. We were both in Bible college, but we both had very, very different backgrounds. I am a fifth generation Pentecostal preacher. She was the first person saving her family. She didn't feel qualified to date someone of such spiritual pedigree. And because she wouldn't make herself available to me, she was missing out on our future together. And how she, if she would have continued to make herself unavailable, she could have missed out entirely on our future. See, I wasn't worried about her ability to balance a budget sheet for our family or for a business she might work for one day. I wasn't worried about if she could cook or not. I wasn't worried about how she wanted to raise kids. I wasn't worried about any of that stuff. I just wanted to know if she was available. The ability would come later. I would find that out later. I just needed to know, sweetheart, right now, are you available? If you'll make yourself available to me, then we'll see what our abilities are and if they're compatible and if God wants to bring us together. Just tell me, are you available? And there are some of you in this room right now, some of you watching right now, and God's going, I don't care about your ability. I just want to know, are you available? If you'll make yourself available, God will make you able. I promise. It doesn't mean you don't make mistakes or that you don't fail. It just means that you get back up when you do. Proverbs 24:16 says, the godly may trip 7 times, but they will get up again. That's a word for somebody today. You need to get up. There's somebody you're fighting. For you to come to church today was a struggle for you. God's telling you right now, get back up. He'll take care of everything else. You just need to get up. You don't have to be perfect to be faithful. You just need to place your trust in the one who is. And that's what we call faith. Okay? So number one, be available. Number two, do works of service. Do works of service. Paul says in Ephesians 4:12, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. We are God's people, you and I. If you have a relationship with Jesus, you and I, one of God's kids. You are a son, you are a daughter. Therefore, you are a minister of the gospel, and God wants to equip and train you to do the work of the ministry. That's what he wants to do. But to do acts of service, you have to be a servant. Servants serve. So we're talking about doing works of service. It requires a servant. In Romans 1, verse 1, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, in James 1, 1, in 2 Peter 1, 1, in Jude 1, 1, all of these letters start off by describing the writer of that letter as servants, but not just any servants, servants of Christ. Every one of them, they were labeled as servants of Christ. Many times we view serving in the church as serving the lead pastor or serving the staff. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that when you serve the body of Christ, you are actually serving Jesus. You're serving Jesus. And when we get it the other way around, whenever we think that we're serving the lead pastor or the staff, it sets us up for failure because we can become offended when we don't feel like the lead pastor or the campus pastor or the missions pastor or any other pastor you want to throw in there appreciates what we've done. And I want to tell you right now, you have pastors who appreciate you. Pastor Casey and Pastor Stacy appreciate every volunteer, every leader who calls Key Point home. I hear them talk about it all the time. They are crazy about you. So you need to know your lead pastors love you and they're so grateful for you. And we wouldn't be able to do what we do at Key Point Church without you. We wouldn't be able to. But you have to understand, we're not who you're doing it for. You're doing it for him. That's it. I'm doing it for him. I'm actually not even doing it for you. I'm doing it for him. I get to work with you, but he's the one who hired me. I get to do it for him, and so do you. We each do our part using our gift to serve. In Ephesians 4:16, Paul talks about Christ, and he says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The joints are where two parts of the body come together. When you're operating in your gift and I'm operating in my gift, we come together. Our gifts combine. It's kind of like Captain Planet. By your powers combined, I am Captain Planet. Remember that show? Okay, like half of you. Great, awesome. You can YouTube it later. Anyway, she's five kids. They had five different powers: earth, wind, water, fire, and heart. Which heart? Come on. What kind of gift is that? Gosh. Jeez. But he'd say, by your powers combined, when they put their rings together and they touch them, Captain Planet would show up and he'd save the earth, okay? When you and I come together with our gifts, everything gets better. We join together. We join our efforts together. And God says in Psalm 133, when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, I command blessing to flow there. He doesn't suggest blessing. He commands it. So if we want God's blessing at Key Point Church, we need to be operating in unity. You operating in your gift doesn't take away from me operating in mine. If I have that mentality, I'm acting like an orphan, not a son or a daughter. God has more than enough to go around. He doesn't have to take away from me to give to you and vice versa. James says that every gift given to us by God is good. That means it's wholesome and pure, and it's perfect. That means it's lacking nothing. So when God gives you a gift, it's good for you, and it empowers you and enables you to be who God's called you to be and to do the work of service in a ministry God's called you to do. And we all need to be operating in our gifts. We all need to be serving. I know the word serve can have a negative connotation, especially in Western culture. And so I'm going to tell you a quote that I love. It's from one of my spiritual heroes. His name's Bill Johnson. He's one of the pastors at Bethel Reading. And he says this. He says, reign with the heart of a servant and serve with the heart of a king. That's so good. I got to say it again. Reign with the heart of a servant and serve with the heart of a king. Do you know what that means? It means no matter where I am, no matter my position, no matter my stance, no matter my socioeconomic status, no one is ever above or below me. No one is ever above or below me. When I lead with the heart of a king, I recognize that I'm serving, and it protects me from selfish motives and ambitions, therefore protecting the people God has entrusted me to steward. When I serve with the heart of a king, knowing who I am in God, and that when I serve, it doesn't take away from my identity, it protects my heart from finding my identity in what I do, who I'm married to, where I work, or the church that I belong to. It allows us to be who God's called us to be unapologetically and to live in the more that God has called us to. So we've got be available, do works of service, and finally, number three, do the work of the ministry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, the Apostle Paul says, it is not that we think we are qualified to do anything our own. Listen to this. Our qualification comes from God. I love that, because if God calls you to do something, the calling qualifies you. We feel so unqualified to do what God's called us to do, but we have to understand, you got called and the calling qualified you to do what God called you to do. I've heard this phrase for many years now, but it doesn't ever lose its potency when I hear it. God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. That's so good. God doesn't call the qualified. I will, thank you very much. He qualifies the called. If you're sitting here and you've got a heartbeat and you are breathing, God has called you. You're qualified. Doing the work of the ministry is being the light. That's just me sharing what Jesus has done with me and in me and through me with somebody else out in the world. That's separate than being a full-time pastor. This is me being out in the world, just sharing the love of Jesus with everyone I come in contact with. So what does this look like for you on a day-to-day basis? If you work outside of your home, this looks like you showing up on time, having a great attitude and smiling, and giving your best work, giving your best effort. If you do those three things, you will shine. Because as soon as I said those things, those qualifiers, you thought of everybody in your office who doesn't do any of those things. And you know, yeah, if I do that, I'm going to shine. I'm going to stick out like a sore thumb. People are going to go, oh my gosh, she shows up 10 minutes early to work. And she's happy when she gets here. It's amazing. Give her a $10,000 raise right now. Amen. That's a great place to say amen. You're welcome. Maybe it's you meeting the financial need of a colleague. Maybe you know somebody at work who's not going to be able to provide Christmas for their family this year. And so you go gather up some of your buddies at work and you go, hey, listen, let's just take care of Christmas for Bob and his family this year. You don't have to make it a big deal. Get him some gift cards. Go, hey, Bob, we just want to bless you, man. We love you. Merry Christmas. Maybe it looks like you leading a life group on site at your office, or maybe even getting some coworkers meeting offsite if you're not able to meet there at work, and leading a life group and pouring into people that way. Or maybe it's you sharing your faith with a coworker when it's appropriate, relational, and not forced. It has to be those things. I know as Christians, we feel like, well, I just got to share Jesus with them. What if they die today? Well, if he doesn't have you do it, he'll have somebody else talk to him. He knows exactly what they need, when they need it. The Holy Spirit will let you know when the time is right. These are just some practical ways for you to be able to be the light in your workplace. And listen, if you stay home or if you work from home, this applies to you as well. It applies to you with your kids. If you homeschool your kids, you better show up ready to roll with a smile on your face, not looking at your kids like you wish like they weren't born. Like you're excited to teach them. Even if you have to lie through your teeth, you better do it with a smile. Or if you work out of the house and you come home at night, your family better not get your leftovers. Your family is your first mission field. They're your number one priority. If that means you gotta stay in the car for 10 minutes and pray it up before you walk in the house and turn your phone on silent, so that way you can walk in with an honest smile and give your kids a hug and give your wife or your husband a kiss and tell them you're happy to see them, that's what you gotta do. This is how you become the light. And I wanna close with this. In John chapter 13, Jesus is getting ready to be betrayed and murdered. And he's having one last meal with his friends. And the Bible says that Jesus knew he belonged to the Father, that he was going back to the Father, and that the Father had given him all things. So that means Jesus knew whose he was, who he was, and what was his. But look at what happens next. It says, knowing these things, Jesus took off his outer garment, and he picked up a water-filled basin, and he got a towel. And he got on his knees and he served. If you want to be the light, if you want to change the world, this is your position right here. This is how you do it. Washing someone's feet was the worst job you could have. It was the lowest job for the lowest servant. Whenever a guest would come to a Jewish home, the first thing that they would do was wash that guest's feet, and they would give that job to the lowest servant. Notice that none of Jesus' disciples thought about this once. The King of the universe was in their presence, and not one person even offered. But you know what? It was the only thing on Jesus' mind. If you've got a problem in your marriage, you and your spouse aren't seeing eye to eye, you want to know how to fix it? This is it. Serve. Take this position of a servant. Don't wait for them to do it. You do it. You got a problem with one of your colleagues or your employees at work? Need to boost team morale and help your team become more efficient and more effective? Let them see you do this. Let them see you serve them, not expecting anything in return. You got a problem with one of your kids? You seem to can't help them out no matter what you do. There's distance between you. There's tension. This is how you fix it. You serve. You serve your family. You serve your coworkers. You serve the church. And when you do that, Jesus says, son or daughter, that is being the light. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Maybe you're here today and you're far from God. Maybe you've never joined your personal calling with God's greater purpose for you. And today you would say, John Michael, I need to surrender my life to Jesus 100%. I don't want control anymore. I want him to have it. If that's you, in just a moment, we're going to pray. Everyone in this room is going to pray. I want 100% participation. But if this is you, you need to give your life to Jesus. I want you to make this prayer your own. This is not an incantation. These are not special magical words. This is simply us facilitating a conversation between you and God. So if you want to give your life to Jesus and surrender everything you've got and everything you are to him, then I want you to make this prayer your own. Everyone repeat after me. Say, dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for being the light. I recognize that I've sinned. I've created distance between you and me. Would you make me clean? Would you forgive me of my sin? I want to join my life with your greater purpose. Thank you for saving me today. In your name I pray, amen. With no one looking around, I'm not going to ask you to come to the front if you just prayed that prayer, but if you made that prayer your own and you just gave your life to Jesus, I want you to take it a step further, and right where you're sitting right now, I want you to raise your hand and make eye contact with me all across the room. Thank you, thank you. Okay, thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. I don't want to miss this moment. This is the most important part of the service. I'm going to give you 5 more seconds. I just don't want to miss anybody. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Awesome. Hands up all over the room. That's incredible. Okay, if you just made that prayer your own and you gave your life to Jesus, you are now a son or a daughter of God. Welcome to the family. We're so happy that you're here.